28 pairs of feet walked over it. You're entitled to it, brother. I wouldn't want it. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you, choir. That was a real ministry. Your diction, your enunciation, you could understand every word. Everything was just beautiful. You looked nice and you sang nice. That was a real ministry. Did you like that? You're allowed to say amen, you know. The Methodists don't have a corner on that word. That's not a Baptist word or a Methodist word. Amen is a Bible word. It's for all of God's children. Now, tonight, and I'm saying it now because there won't be any further reductions. People say, let's wait till the last night. Maybe we'll get a bargain. We're giving the bargains every night. There won't be any greater reduction on any of the hardback books on that table of mine. You just take a dollar off tonight. That's a special. I want to recommend the book, I Wish I Had Written This Book. It's an unusual book on a subject that is not new to God's people. In my library, I have 23 books on the miracles of our Lord. But Dr. Charles Ryrie has done us a real service. 35 miracles in the gospel records are all expounded in this book, so that each one is a brief devotional study. You could just take one a day. They are homiletically arranged. His alliteration is excellent. It's good for preachers, for teachers. And just to sit down and read one of these a day. Now, that's not a heavy book in size. About 5 or 6 pages at the most for each of the 35 miracles. It's a good value, and I would recommend this book to you tonight. Again, I wish I could have written this book. And I won't be without my copy. There are a few copies back there. You get them tonight. And after you buy Dr. Ryrie's, if you have any money left, you can go over and buy one of mine. Now, let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for what our ears have heard and for what our hearts have felt, as we have been ministered to in song and in music. We thank Thee that it gives to us joy in our hearts, a merry heart, doeth good like a medicine. And that was a tonic for our souls tonight. And now we turn to the Holy Scriptures. And we pray that the Spirit Himself, who is present with us, who wrote the book, who indwells each one of us, and who is the Christian's built-in Bible teacher, will take the message of the evening and bring it home to our hearts in His own fullness and freshness. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now this evening I want to quickly wind up the symbol of the dove and move on to another of the symbols this evening. We've been looking at the dove, and we saw last night that the dove is a symbol of purity. And we gave the biblical scriptures to support that. Now tonight let me suggest to you that the dove is also a symbol of peace. You've seen this on book covers and in other areas where the dove represents peace. And so we want to look at that first tonight before we move on to another of the symbols. Matthew chapter 10, I'm reading from verse 16. This is the introductory text to suggest that the dove, or the Holy Spirit rather, being a symbol of the dove, represents peace. The dove is a symbol of peace. Matthew 10:16. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, but harmless or simple-minded as doves." Modern translation may give it to you a little different. I send you forth wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Peace and purity are closely related. Isaiah 57:21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." You see, peace and wickedness are never joined together. They are opposites. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But peace and purity always go together in the Scriptures. So the dove is a symbol of purity, and the dove is a symbol of peace. Now, there's a characteristic about the dove, and I only learned this from reading. I don't know anything about birds, but I do enjoy reading, and I know where to get information if I want it. Just go to the library. When Dr. Einstein was teaching at Princeton University, he was a strange man in some respects. He would be seen on more than one occasion walking across the campus in the morning in his bare feet with dew on the ground and in his pajamas. And one morning a student stopped him and said, "Dr. Einstein, may I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes, you may, son." The young man asked the question, to which Dr. Einstein responded, "The answer to that is in a book in the library. I use my mind for creative thinking." Young man, go to the library. All that information is there. Well, that's true. So anything you want that's been published is in a library someplace. And what I know about the dove is what I have read, and I believe it comes from reliable source. First of all, the dove is the only member of the fowl family that has no gall. Now, you ladies who your husbands have raised chickens and killed your own chickens and you prepared them for food, in getting that chicken cut up, you were extremely careful not to get into the what, ladies? The gall. Why? The gall in the Bible always represents bitterness. Preparing your chicken or your turkey, watch out for the gall. If you cut that gall and that bitterness gets into your meal, it'll spoil the whole meal. But the dove has no gall. Now, a couple of New Testament passages. Turn with me, please, to the book of the Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, and find chapter 8. Here was a man who was a professing believer, even went to the extent of being baptized because the disciples of our Lord were being baptized. And then he wanted to offer some money. Like a lot of people, they believe that if they give money to the church, it's going to help them to get into heaven. His name was Simon. Let me read from verse 18 of Acts 8. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." The gall of bitterness. The dove had no gall. Therefore, the dove is always a symbol of peace, no bitterness in the dove. When our Lord hung on the cross, they offered him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And Matthew's record said he sipped at it and then turned it away and rejected it. No bitterness would come in to our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to turn back to the book of Job, please. The book of Job. When you find the book of Job, I want you to note chapter 20. Job's friends came to visit him, friends in quotation marks, and they accused him of being wrong, being sinful, and if he was right with God, all of this tragedy would not have come to him. And in chapter 20, Zophar is the spokesman, and he has a word to say to Job. I'm reading from chapter 20 and verse 25. I'm going to lift the text out of its context just to save time. You can read the chapters in the book of Job. Verse 25 of Job 20. "It is drawn and cometh out of the body, yea, the glittering sword cometh out of his gall." If you want a Strauss translation of this, I will give it to you, and I've checked it out. I think it will stand up. "The glittering sword cometh out of his gall." Strife comes from a bitter spirit. That's my translation of that statement. The glittering sword cometh out of the gall. Strife comes from a bitter spirit. Now Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then what? Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The dove had no gall, no bitterness in the dove from the standpoint of its physical organs. And even so, the Holy Spirit is likened unto the dove. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 29. Now I'm going to read 29 and verse 18. Moses is warning the children of Israel that when they get into the promised land, they must watch their behavior. They must not conform to the pagan nations around them. They must represent God and have a good testimony. Verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood or poison bitterness. The word wormwood needs poison and represents bitterness. Moses said, watch your behavior, lest your behavior should be to others the root that beareth gall and bitterness and poison. Watch your behavior. You're going to pass on something that will hurt other people. Now, it's interesting to note that the writer to the Hebrews borrows this verse from Moses in Deuteronomy. So turn now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And when you found Hebrews chapter 12, I'm reading verses 14 and 15. Follow peace. Now remember, the dove is a symbol of purity. The dove is a symbol of peace. And he is, of course, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 of Hebrews 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness or purity, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now here's where the writer borrows from Deuteronomy 29:18. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meal sold his birthright. What's he saying here? A bitter root produces bitter fruit. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And bitterness that emanates from the life of a child of God means that the Spirit of God has been quenched and grieved in that Christian's life. Now these verses are rather suggestive. Look at verse 15 again. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now the grace of God cannot fail. That is not what the passage is saying, but we can fail to appropriate the grace of God. It's available to us. We accepted it in salvation, and we need grace for our daily living. Now, the grace of God will never fail, but we can fail to appropriate it and lack grace in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is not having His way, and the bitterness comes forth from the child of God. Now, I want to give you four key words on the Holy Spirit to apply this lesson, and then we'll move on to another of the symbols. Turn back to the familiar chapter in John that we looked at three or four times thus far, and that's John chapter 14, the 14th chapter, and get your ballpoint ready because I want to give you four key words that will help you to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I want to tie it in with this particular point. The dove is a symbol of peace. I'm reading now from John 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Point one, the Spirit's incoming. The Spirit's incoming. Every believer has the Holy Spirit in him and in her. Now go back to verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for how long, class? The Spirit's indwelling. The Spirit's indwelling. He never leaves the child of God. I hope this won't sound brash to you, but it's going to say it in my own style. If Lehman Strauss could ever go to hell, the Holy Spirit would have to go to hell with me. Because the Lord Jesus said when he comes, he'll abide with me forever. I was saved in 1927. For more than 62 years, the Holy Spirit has never left me once, and he never will. Jesus said when he comes, he will abide with you forever. I don't teach the eternal security of the believer, but I teach the eternal security of my Savior and the eternal security of the Holy Spirit. My eternal security doesn't depend on me. It depends on the finished work of Christ and the permanent indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Now you have the Spirit's incoming and the Spirit's indwelling. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and note in your notebook the Spirit's infilling. The Spirit's infilling. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul, writing by inspiration, says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, three times in the New Testament, alcoholic beverage is set alongside of the Holy Spirit. Not merely the Holy Spirit, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. For example, in Luke chapter 1, the angel said to Zacharias concerning John, who was to be born, he said, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the first time. The second time you have it is on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2. Verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the bystanders and the onlookers said, hey, they're drunk. These people are tight. They're high. They've been hitting the bottle. But they weren't. They were filled with the Spirit. So again, drunkenness is set alongside of being filled with the Spirit. Now here you have it for the third time in the Ephesian letter. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit use that terminology not less than three times? Set that drunkenness alongside of being filled with the Spirit. Well, I think the answer is obvious. A person under the influence of alcoholic beverage is not normal. They are subnormal, below normal. Their language, their behavior is nauseating, injurious to people. They're not normal. Don't ever get under the influence of alcoholic beverage, your Bible says. People behave badly because they're controlled by the alcohol. They're controlled by it. They can't do anything else. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Now, don't let alcoholic beverage control you, the Bible says, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, a Spirit-controlled Christian will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Galatians chapter 5. Thus, husbands are exhorted to relate to their wives in a very special way. Colossians 3:9. You ready for this, men? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. Now, of course, if a woman is bitter against her husband, then she lacks the control of the Holy Spirit. She may have the Spirit's incoming and indwelling, but not the Spirit's infilling. For if we have the Spirit's infilling, the fourth key word is outflowing. The Spirit's incoming, the Spirit's indwelling, the Spirit's infilling, the Spirit's outflowing. What flows forth from you and from me? Is it a life controlled by self, or a life controlled by the Holy Spirit? A Spirit-controlled life will manifest the outflowing of the Spirit. And the symbol is that of the dove, and there is no bitterness in the dove, and he represents peace. So you have the symbol of the dove. Now we're going to turn at 18 minutes past 8 to another symbol. Oh, I get extra time tonight, don't I? All right. Now, you're doing well. No one has fallen asleep yet. I can pick them up pretty good, but you're doing well. Now, I want you to turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Genesis. We're going to turn now to another symbol of the Holy Spirit, the wind. Did you notice the second stanza of that hymn that Brother Woodhouse led us in tonight? I'd never heard that hymn before. That was a new one to me. But the second stanza speaks of the wind as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I've forgotten the number now, but whatever it was, you can look it up later. And I appreciate it. We didn't sing that when he read those two stanzas. Then I think we sang the third or the fourth. But we want to see now how the Bible teaches that the wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We begin with Genesis chapter 2. And I'm reading verse 7, which explains something of the creation of Adam. Now, Genesis chapter 2 is not a repetition of chapter 1. It's an enlargement upon chapter 1. Chapter 1 merely says God created man. It doesn't tell us how. Chapter 2, no repetition, no overlapping, but chapter 2 tells us how God did it. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What is the breath? In one of our previous studies, I pointed out that the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, a word which gives to us our word pneumatic. I can remember the days when the tires on automobiles were solid rubber tires. That goes back a long time. Way back when Pike's Peak was a pimple. And I remember the first inflated tires that came out. What were they inflated with? Pneuma, air, breath, wind, spirit. They were called pneumatic, not pneumatic, pneumatic tires, filled with pneuma, breath, wind, air, spirit. Those four words can be used interchangeably, breath, wind, air, spirit. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Now, what is that breath? Well, turn to the book of Job and you'll find out. Has anyone reminded you lately that the Bible is a self-explanatory book? Did you know that? The Bible teaches the Bible. When you come across a knotty problem in the Bible, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel and quit. Keep reading, keep studying, and one day you'll come across a passage that explains the difficult passage. Dr. Baxter, with his typical English accent, would say the best book to interpret the book is the book. The best book to interpret the book is the book. The Bible was a self-interpreted book. What is this breath that God breathed into this body made of clay? Turn with me to the book of Job and find chapter 27. Job chapter 27. Okay, Brother Job, what did God give to you concerning this breath? Verse 3, all the while my breath is in me, the Spirit, God is in my nostrils. Is that clear? The words breath and spirit are used interchangeably. You know what that breath is in Genesis 2:7. That breath is the spirit. Now turn to chapter 33 of the book of Job. Chapter 33. There you have it again in verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, mark the word Spirit, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. What do you have there? Breath and Spirit. Breath and Spirit. Breath, wind, Spirit. The tire is inflated with wind, with breath, Spirit. When we get new pneumonia, we get the disease of the breathing system, the respiratory system, where the wind must function to stay alive, if you please. Did you ever run out of wind? You haven't yet. When you do, you'll stop breathing. You may get low on it sometimes. That's an old expression. My, I just ran out of wind. No, you didn't. You wouldn't be breathing if you did. You still got a little wind left in there. These terms are used interchangeably. Therefore, we can see how the wind, say you haven't used that yet. Well, now wait, we haven't come to all the Bible yet. Turn with me now to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. The book of Ezekiel and chapter 37. Now you Bible students say, oh, this is a favorite chapter on the Valley of Dry Bones. You are right. And what a lovely chapter it is. Now we're going to go through this chapter for a few minutes, and we're going to see how the wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now this chapter of Dry Bones is intended to teach the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. God saw this nation disobedient, spiritually dead. And he likened this nation unto a valley of dry bones. And he gave to Ezekiel the vision of the valley of dry bones. I'm going to read a bit of this so that you can follow along and hopefully appreciate this chapter just a little bit more when we finish this evening. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Underline, if you mark your Bible, those words, hear the word of the Lord. Very important to understand the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Mark those words, breath. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And the ankle bone fastened on to the shin bone fastened on to knee bone fastened on to the hip bone. Let's go on. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. The bones came together, and flesh covered the bones, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the what, class? To the wind. Speak to the wind. And say to the wind. You don't talk to the wind. No, you'll find in the context that the wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And you talk to the Holy Spirit now, God the Father says to Ezekiel, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds and breathe breath upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore speak and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. You see, the words breath, wind, and spirit are used interchangeably in the chapter. You don't have to be a high school graduate to understand that. That's very simple. The words are used interchangeably. The wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I'll put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. You remember that I suggested to you that you mark in verse 4 that phrase, hear the word of the Lord. Now he says, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, will you turn to a very familiar portion, John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, what is he teaching here in Ezekiel? He's teaching the future of the nation of Israel. There's hope for the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11, Paul writing by inspiration says, then all Israel shall be saved, not the whole nation, not every Jew, but as a nation. The nation will never die out. The nation will never become extinct. Not every Jew will be saved. Jews are saved the way Gentiles are saved, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a future for the nation. This is a national resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. You see, the day is yet future when Isaiah 53 will be fulfilled. Did you know that? Now, we Christians quote this very often. I think by way of application, we can. But in its primary interpretation, Isaiah 53 is an unfulfilled prophecy as of tonight. Hasn't been fulfilled yet. It's what Israel will say when they recognize Christ when he comes back to earth the second time. Then they will say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is unfulfilled as of tonight. Now, we can apply that. But that is a future prophecy that the Jews will say when they recognize Christ as their Messiah. It'll be a spiritual rebirth, and it will be by the work of the Holy Spirit, called in Ezekiel 37, the wind of God. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Not quite correct. He was not merely a teacher come from God. He was God the teacher. Nicodemus didn't have it all quite straight. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus has two how questions here. The first one in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, how will Israel experience a rebirth? Ezekiel 37, by the Word of God and by the wind of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, how is a person born again today? God only has one way of performing the miracle of regeneration. Whether it's the nation of Israel in her future, or a sinner lost today. Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you've heard all the Bible teachers that I know of, and you've heard various interpretations of what the water is in John 3:5. I have a dear friend who believes that the water is the literal water that appears when a baby is born. When the water breaks and the baby comes forth, they say, that's the water here. There are those who believe that the water in John 3:5 is water baptism. Now, dear people, let the Bible explain the Bible. You have the answer in the Bible. Now, what's he talking about being born again? Except the man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit. What is the water? 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. It's the water of the Word. Want proof for that? Ephesians 5:25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The water and the Word are used synonymously when the water is for cleansing purposes, not for drinking purposes, for cleansing purposes. Wherever the water is used symbolically for cleansing purposes, it refers to the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, Ephesians 5:25 and 26, and Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. The word regeneration means being born again. By the washing of regeneration. The power is in the Word. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death, spiritual death, into spiritual life. How does a dead sinner pass out of spiritual death into spiritual life? The Word of God, empowered with the Spirit of God, does the work, gets the job done. That's what your Bible's teaching. The wind is a symbol, an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the interpretation. Let's get a little application, then we'll be on our way. A Bible study isn't too profitable for me if it doesn't have application. Application is not always favorable to some people because it hurts sometimes. Turn to the last book in the Bible. We turned to the first book when we started out, chapter 2. Now we're going to turn to the last book in the Bible, chapter 2. So we started chapter 2 of the first book to begin our study, and we'll conclude with chapter 2 of the last book. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation contain the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. These were literal churches existing at that time, local assemblies. And a letter was written to each one. I'm going to pick out just one or two. The first one was to the church at Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, you've had patience, and for my name's sake you labored, and you haven't fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first what, class? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what first? Oh. The local church at Ephesus had, the honeymoon was over. They had a great love for the Savior, but their hearts got cold. The honeymoon was over. They left their first love. And what does he say to them? Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Christendom, which is not Christianity, Christendom is professing Christianity. It includes all branches of Protestantism, Romanism, even Christian Science. Mormonism is included in Christendom. They all use the name Christ. Christendom is not Christianity, but Christendom It's the great ecumenical church. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a dead issue. It needs spiritual life. We have a lot of local churches like the church at Ephesus. They left their first love. Do you know why? The Holy Spirit's not in control. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Over in chapter 3, and with this one we'll close. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things that saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, and I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Oh, you have a big name. I'm not going to mention the state. Certainly wouldn't mention the town. Well, there's a church today, a conservative evangelical church by reputation. They're building a new church building at the cost of $18 million. They have a name that lives. You watch when that church is dedicated. I think every religious column in the major newspapers of America will have something to say about it. You see, a local church can have a name that lives and be dead. What's lacking? The Holy Spirit is not in control. And just as the nation of Israel will experience a spiritual rebirth by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, I tell you, beloved, Christendom needs a great spiritual awakening. We need to get back to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. The wind of God. And that's how the church was born, and that's how the church ought to continue. Acts 2:4, on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. Give me an assembly of men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, and a man in the pulpit filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you a church that will never lose its first love, never leave its first love, and a church that will not merely have a name and is dead, but a church that is spiritually alive. Let us pray. Loving Father, for thy holy word we thank thee, and we leave the fruit of this lesson with its author, the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is to receive it and to respond to it. We pray that thou wilt help us in this area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.